Good morning, everyone. Well, it's a joy to be with you, and I can perfectly understand why this is Pastor Mark's favorite place on earth. It's one of ours as well. Thank you for having us. It's always a joy. We love being at the Minnesota Family Camp. It's one of our favorites, but don't tell anyone, please. But it really is one of those wonderful places to be, and we're always blessed in our week with you. You're such beautiful people. Thank you for your welcome already. We have our books at the back of the hall after the meeting. They're available. Our latest one is called Radical Obedience, and we'll be talking a little bit about that tomorrow morning, and my other two books are there as well. Wild Hope, which is a memoir and stories of just amazing things God did in our lives, and then a devotional called Simple Trust that I wrote a number of years ago, just dealing with the purpose of pain, fear, just everyday things that we deal with as Christians. But it's my joy this morning to bring the Word of God to you. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to 6. It says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Father, we just pray that you would take your word and that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. We submit ourselves to you, and Lord, we ask you to hear what you want us to hear. We ask you to give us open hearts to hear your Spirit speaking to us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this isn't a book that I preach from regularly at all. And so this is probably the first time I've preached from this particular passage. And I note through the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah loved imagery and drama. And if you've read Jeremiah, you'll know that he uses a lot of imagery in his preaching. And one of his images is in Jeremiah chapter 24, where he goes to the people of Israel and he talks about a basket of good fruit. And this good fruit is full of juicy, delicious, plump-looking fruit. And the message to Jeremiah is that those people who love and serve God are like that good, juicy, plump fruit. They're delicious, they're ripe, they everything's good about them. And then Jeremiah talks about the other basket, the basket of bad fruit that's gone rotten. And if you've ever smelt rotten fruit, it's awful. Fruit flies and all kinds of things happen when fruit begins to rot. And God says that those people that are not living right are like that rotten fruit. They're a stench in my nostrils. Jeremiah loved this kind of imagery. He loved portraying this imagery to the people of Israel so they could understand in clear terms what God was speaking to them about. And then in Jeremiah 13, he also uses, you know, the story of the linen belt, where he's told to go and get a linen belt, tie it around his waist, and then he goes and he buries the belt. And then after many, many weeks, he goes, he takes the belt from under the earth, and the belt is all rotten, and it's useless. And he says to the people, so you have become to God, you've become useless. And so Jeremiah loved this imagery, and he uses a lot of it. He's very dramatic. I kind of relate to Jeremiah because I tend to be quite a drama queen myself. And so, you know, I often when I'm going through challenging circumstances or I feel like I'm being pressed hard, I'll go to God, and I can get quite dramatic with God. And I have a very vivid imagination. So I'll often see a situation play out in my mind, and I get some very, very good ideas of how God can meet that need and that situation. And I'll tell God, God, I know exactly how you can answer this prayer. And I lay it down before the Lord. And you know what? The Lord's never taken me up on any of my ideas or suggestions. And it's because God is infinitely cleverer than we are. You know, I think when I read the book of Jeremiah, the one thing I understand about this book is that there's no doubt in my mind that Jeremiah knew that God was in absolute control and that God was the creator and that all of us are his image bearers. All of us are his image bearers. From the moment we were born, his image was imprinted within us. And when we love God, and when we obey God, and when we follow God as we should, we like that beautiful ripe fruit. We like that beautiful piece of pottery that the potter's taken and molded into something very beautiful and something good. But when we're not obeying God, we become like that bad fruit, that stench, that fruit that goes rotten. And it's my honest belief that when we are like that, we diminish the image of God in our lives. When we aren't living as we should, the image of God is then diminished in our lives. So I thought it was interesting to look at this piece of scripture, Jeremiah 1-6, and to see what principles we could draw from this. And I think one of the first principles that I draw from this piece of scripture is the potential of molded lives. There's such potential in every single life sitting in this room today. That's what amazes me is, you know, we start out and we're just a piece of clay, just this big lump of clay, and that God can take these lumps of clay and mold them into something beautiful is an incredible thing. It's absolutely amazing that God can take lumps of clay and make them into something very beautiful. And everyone sitting in here today, whether you believe it or not, you have potential to become something very beautiful. But the choice is always yours. The choice is always yours. God's not a bully, friends. God is not a bully. God gave us all free will. We're born with the image of God in us, but we have free will, and we choose what we allow to happen in our lives. And so, yes, God can make something very beautiful of our lives, but only if we yield to him. And it's that yielding that is so important. It's understanding that he is the master potter and that we need to yield to him. Now, the truth is, friends, and this kind of message isn't always easy to preach because it's got some strong recommendations for us. The truth is that sometimes, friends, God uses difficult circumstances in our lives to mold us into the people that he wants us to be. That is the truth. I wish it were not so, but it is the truth that God often uses difficult situations or situations that are uncomfortable. God sometimes uses death. He sometimes uses an illness. He sometimes uses various means to mold us into the people that he wants us to be. The 1st of July is always a very special day for our family. I wasn't going to share this, but it's the 1st of July, and so I'm going to bring it into this message. The 1st of July is a special day for us because on this day, many years ago, our son was involved in a horrendous accident. And some of you that have read Wild Hope know a little bit about that story. But I can tell you that that was a terrible day for us as a family and many weeks that followed that because they told us that our son would never live. He was hit by a 60,000-pound truck. And any of those of you that are in the medical profession, he was a G3, which means no visible sign of life, no pulse, no breathing. He was dead. And it began a very long journey for us. And I remember one poignant moment where I was walking in the garden of the hospital with my brother. I'd just taken a breather. We were there so many hours of every day. And I was just taking a breather. And I said to my brother, "Oh, this pain is so agonizing. Because every day the doctors told us that Jay was going to die. And it was living in that in-between moment, that thread that he could die any minute was just excruciating pain. And I remember one moment saying, "God, please, just for 1 minute," I remember saying, "just for 1 minute, take all of this away. Take all of this away and just let me take one deep breath and I'll come back to this again." And God never did give me that moment, but I tell you what he did give me, friends. He gave me people that stood with me. He gave me the body of Christ that stood with me throughout this time. Pastor Gary Grogan was part of that journey as well. Their church prayed with us. Many churches around the world prayed for us as we went through that agony. And you know, when we feel like we're that piece of clay on the potter's wheel, we want to say, "Stop, God. Stop, I can't stand it anymore. Please, God, you can't do this." We want to scream, we want to kick, we want to fight. But friends, the best thing you can do as clay in the potter's hand is to yield and to say, "God, I don't understand." Because friends, we don't. We don't understand. We don't have all the answers. Sometimes we'll only understand some of what we went through in eternity. And so the only thing we can do is yield and say, "God, I don't understand it." I remember God giving me this verse when we went through this experience. He said to me, "All the days ordained for you were written in my book before one of them came to be." And I knew that although I hadn't known about this day, God had. He knew about this day, and he would see me through. I know that in a congregation like this, there are people, and you're going through times of real challenge, crisis, maybe feeling like you, that piece of clay on the pot, and you're screaming out, "God, please, no, stop." And all I can say to you is the only place that you can get to is that place where you yield to what God is doing in your life. And I can promise you that the end will be, he'll look at the piece of clay that's turned into a potter and say, "Wow." You know, there's a story in Mike of the silversmith, remember? Putting the silver in the fire. And a lady went to see what happened in the when a silversmith was at work. And she saw him at work, and she started to ask him questions and say, "What's going on here?" And he said, "Well, I have to put the silver into the hottest part of the fire." And she said, "Well, how do you know when it's ready?" And he said something that stuck with her, and he said, "When I see my image in it." And you know what? Sometimes we're in the middle of that fire, and we want to scream and say, "God, stop." And he will. He'll never hold you there longer than he should. But he holds you till he can see his image in you. And so I think the message here is that there's so much potential in molded lives. But we have to be willing to yield. We have to be truly willing to yield. I think the second thing that I see from this piece of scripture is the problem of marred lives. You know, our lives get marred in the journey of life. And I'm so glad that we've got a God who loves, who forgives, who restores, who makes new. And that's what this story really is about. The potter looks at the clay, the vessel's not good, and he remakes the vessel. And I just want to read a little portion that Henry Nguyen, a theologian, said. He said this, listen to this: "The deep truth is that our human suffering need not be an obstacle to the joy and peace we so desire. But we can become instead the means of it. The great secret of the spiritual life, the life of the beloved sons and daughters of God, is that everything we live, be it gladness or sadness, joy or pain, health or illness, can all be part of the journey toward the full realization of our humanity. Just ponder that for a minute. Joy, pain, sickness, health. You sometimes think, how do those things go? But all of them can work together to make us the people God truly wants us to be. When we recognize our humanity and our brokenness, when we recognize it, we find the need to repent of our lust, to repent of our self-centeredness, discrimination, outbursts of anger, our pride. The list goes on. You can fill that list in. But God will mend us only if we repent. God mends us only if we repent. Once again, I say, God's not a bully. He's never going to make anyone do anything outside of your free will. He has given us free will. But God can work amazingly in our broken lives, our marred lives. I don't know. I just have a feeling that maybe there's somebody sitting here today and you're feeling that you've messed up and your life is broken and you're wondering if it can ever be restored and made whole. And I want to tell you that this is a God who is an amazing potter and he wants to restore his full image in you, and he can do it if you repent. You know, the Bible talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. I think there's two kinds of repentance. The first one is the kind of repentance where you're really sorry you got caught out. Man, I got found out. Am I sorry about this? Now everyone's going to know that I did whatever. And there's that kind of sorrow that we got found out. Or there's the kind of sorrow that the Bible's speaking about here that talks about that godly sorrow. And I think that that's what I'm seeing in this passage, that it's that godly sorrow that leads to repentance and promises that our lives will be renewed and made whole. And this amazing potter that we are clay in his hands can make us again into something beautiful. And then the promise of mended lives. I think this is the most beautiful truth of all, because in truth, friends, all of us are broken people. All of us are broken and we all need mending. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves. We all need mending. But here, the potter saw the potential and he took this broken clay and he made it into something beautiful. And he asks us to yield to him and to his will, to repent, to allow our lives before him so that he can take our broken and messed up lives and make them whole. And he can do this, but only if we are committed to him 100%. See, I don't know, I think we're living in a world, that kind of says, and this is happening in some churches, that kind of says, you know, give your heart to Jesus and then just live. And you see a lot of people capitulating to culture. They go, oh, this is the way cultures are going. We don't live in the first century anymore. We live in the 21st century. It's a new age. It's a new day. They're doing things today that they've never done before. And if the church doesn't capitulate to culture, we'll be left behind. Friends, I want to say, I believe that it is a call for the church to be holy and godly. And it's time that we stood up for what we believed. And instead of us capitulating to culture, let us live the kind of lives that speak into our culture about a God who's a holy God, about a God who changes lives, about a God who can heal the mended, who can mend the brokenhearted, who could heal the sick. He is an amazing God. We have to come to him and commit our lives to him 100%. 99% isn't good enough, friends. It has to be all or nothing. And I sometimes think if God saw a group of people like this who were 100% committed, what could he do with us? Those vessels on that potter's wheel, he could make something so beautiful that could impact this world with the love of Jesus. And I want to tell you with all of our hearts, that is what we are seeking to do when we raise up the next generation of people. We want our young people to love God passionately, but we want them to know that it's important to live by the principles of God's word. Don't just speak the principles of God's word, live by the principles of God's word. Embody God's word. The fruit of the Spirit is important for all of our lives. We can't just say, oh God, I messed up, I'll keep on going up. It's not a thing about Sunday, coming to the altar every Sunday, God, I messed up, I messed up my life, please forgive me, and then going out and living as we did the rest of the week, and coming back to the altar, and going back and living out. Friends, we clay in the potter's hands. Don't diminish the image of God in our lives by just living recklessly and foolishly. I know this isn't a comfortable message. I said to Paul, I really don't like preaching messages like this because they're not comfortable to preach. But allow me to just say what, you know, I also think that's what happens in some of our churches. We don't want to preach the uncomfortable messages. We want to preach messages that send us out saying, whoopee ding, it's another day, you know, woo, it's going to be wonderful. But sometimes we need to pause and say, yes, character is important. And when we yield ourselves to the potter, when we repent, and when we commit our lives to him 100%, what beautiful thing that he can make of our lives. And may we be intent on living those kind of lives that are 100% devoted to him. Let me end with this. And that, you know, you're going to say this is bad preaching, because I'm going to end with a very negative point. The peril of mediocre lives. Now, usually you build up and then you end on a high where you do go, whoopee ding, you're all going to be okay. But I'm going to end with this, the peril of mediocre lives. Because it seems to me, if you read Jeremiah 19 verse 1, it says this. This is what the Lord says, go buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and priests and go out to the valley of Ben Hinnom. There, proclaim, this is what the Lord, the Almighty God, says. Listen, I'm going to bring disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. God was speaking to mediocrity. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Ben Hinnom. I'm sure some of you know about Ben Hinnom. It was on the south side of Jerusalem, and it was where the Israelites used to go and sacrifice children. It was a horrible place. It was a terrible, terrible place. It was where they went and worshipped foreign gods and sacrificed children. And then under the good King Josiah, he turned that place into what he called was a rubbish dump. So everyone in Israel knew the imagery that Jeremiah was getting at when he was speaking about Ben Hinnom. Everyone knew what that meant. Jesus actually used the term to describe hell when he said Gehenna. It was derived from the valley of Ben Hinnom. And what God is actually saying is that's what happens to our lives when we live in mediocrity, when we just, it's another day, just live, let it unfold as it should. You know, this happened, that happened. And when we don't live with intentionality and with purpose, our lives can end up on a rubbish dump. And, you know, I think that may be a little bit of what the Apostle John was speaking about in Revelation to the church at Laodicea, about being lukewarm. I think that's the same sort of message that we're getting here. Friends, we are just clay in the potter's hands. And we have free will. And we can bow and submit to God and yield to Him and allow Him to do something very beautiful with our lives. Today, if you say, you don't know how much I've messed up, I want to tell you that He makes beauty from ashes. He can take brokenness and He can make it into something so beautiful you would never believe it. I want to share it with you, that I've never shared at this camp before. And it's quite a personal story, so our North Dakota community and family, some of them have heard it. But it's meaningful to me because it talks about my journey and my journey as a piece of clay on the potter's wheel. Before we went to Trinity, we were leading the Assemblies of God College and Graduate School. And in 2011, we knew we would be leaving that school. And we didn't know what we would be going to. We had no idea what God was leading us to. And on the 31st of October, 2011, I had a dream. And it was a very powerful dream. And I knew as soon as I woke up from that dream that it was a God dream, immediately. And so I nudged Paul and I said, Paul, I've had a dream. It was 5 o'clock in the morning. So he said to me, go back to sleep, darling. And I want to tell you, I could not get back to sleep because when you've had a dream like that or thoughts running through your mind, you feel the need to articulate it so that you can make sense of it. And I knew that I'd had a God dream. So I went downstairs at breakfast and I tried to bring up the dream again and I saw it was useless, so I just let it go. And then we always had lunch at college and we'd come back to our house and make a nice cup of tea. And I put my head back on the couch and I said, God, I don't know what this dream is. Please tell me what it means. And He said, it's your next position of ministry. And I thought, whoa. So now let me tell you my dream. So in my dream, Paul and I were in a car. And it was stationary and Paul was sitting with his hands on the steering wheel and I was sitting next to him. And suddenly I became aware of something on the back seat. And I turned and I looked around, and there on the back seat was a dead baby. And I began to weep. It was almost as if my grandson had died, and I was crying. And I looked at Paul in my dream, and I said to him, the baby's dead. It's dead. And he started weeping with me, and we were both crying. And suddenly in my dream, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, turn around and touch that baby. And I touched it. And It had life in it. It still had life in it. It had looked dead, but it still had life in it. So I picked up the baby, and I nurtured it, and I woke up from my dream. And I thought, oh, my goodness. So when you've had a dream like that, you try to figure out what it means. And I thought, well, you know, before we'd worked in South Africa, are we going to go back and work with AIDS orphans and, you know, dead baby? I thought maybe God was going to send us back. But nothing seemed to fit. I didn't know what this dream was, what it meant. We flew back to the States. We left our college, flew back to the States. And I think it was in the January, just a few days after we got home, we had a phone call. And the phone call was from a little college, Trinity College, in Ellendale. And they asked if we'd come and do a spiritual emphasis week. And there was also this underlying talk about us going there and leading the college. And I looked at Paul, I said, where is that? And he said, I don't know. So we got out a map. And we looked, and we couldn't find it. So I put my glasses on, and I still couldn't find it. So I got a magnifying glass, and I saw a pinprick that said Ellendale, North Dakota. And I looked at Paul and I said, who goes there? Who goes there? How can that ever be? And I said, he said, well, just go and do a spiritual emphasis week. And I said, listen, honey, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't take us through all the stuff he's taken us through to go there. I mean, that is a nowhere place. And who goes there? And I, honestly, and I did. And then I said, and after all, I've prayed a prayer. And I said, God, we suffered bad weather in England for 7.5 years when we served you there. Gray skies, dismal weather, lots of rain. And so, Lord, I just ask that the next position of ministry will be in a place where there's golden sand, blue seas, and palm beaches, and palm trees. And I said, and Lord, I know you know that's Hawaii. But then, you know, sometimes you have to give God options. So I said, but God, if it's not Hawaii, then California or Florida will do just fine. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does Ellendale, North Dakota have to do with that prayer? I ask you. So Paul said to me, well, they've invited us for a spiritual emphasis week. Let's just go. So I prayed about it and I said, okay, let's go. And we were actually ministering for Pastor Gary Grogan in Urbana. And so Paul said, we're there speaking, so let's just go on a little bit further to North Dakota. A little bit further. It felt like we were going to fall off the edge of the earth we drove so far. At any rate, we get to this little place called Ellendale, North Dakota, and we're speaking in chapel, and for me, the chapel services were a little bit dull after the college we'd led, where there was vibrant worship and everything. And so I turned to Paul, I said, wow, this place is a bit dead. And I wasn't thinking about my dream. But we had two wonderful days, and at the end of the 2 days, some of the board asked if they could meet with us. And we didn't really want to meet with them because we knew what they wanted to ask us. And we knew what we were going to say. And so it felt like it was going to be a bit of an uncomfortable meeting. And so we went into this little conference room, and not all the board were there. There were four or five of them. And they sat down, and there was small talk at the beginning. Then one of our board members looked at us, and he said, I'm going to be honest with you. A year ago, we spoke about closing Trinity Bible College. He said, we wondered if the baby had died. And I thought, oh my word. Because I'd only shared my dream with Paul and three other pastors in England, Ken Williamson, David Sherman, and another friend of ours. And they're the only ones I shared it with. And I'd used that language only with these people. And I knew that this person didn't know any of those people. And then he used language that only I used in my dream. He said, but we felt that if somebody would pick it up and nurture it, it still had life in it. And I thought, oh my word. Oh my word. Friends, I want to tell you that right there in that moment, I bowed my heart. And I said, Jesus, if this is what you want for us, I bow to your will. I bow to your will because I know that the safest place we can ever find ourselves is right in the middle of God's will. We had friends say to us, why on earth would you go to that school? It's broken. It's dying. There's no hope. Everything's diminishing. They're in a terrible financial situation. Why would you go there? Because God said so. But it's such a small place. Don't you think God can do things in small places? Didn't he do something incredible in a place called Nazareth with just a few hundred people? See, I found God uses nowhere places. He uses nobodies. And he does remarkable things. And what I found in the journey of life is that God puts us on that wheel, and sometimes we scream and we kick and we say, I don't like this, God. But if we yield to his will, it is incredible what he will do. I have no desire for Hawaii whatsoever, because I found myself in God's place and I love it. I love it. I don't care when people say, what a small little town, what a small little place. I want to tell you, friends, God is a big God and he's doing amazing things in that small little place. He's doing amazing things. And I look back over my life and I see all those things that God has done in our lives, and they've been joyous moments. But like Henry Nguyen says, there's also been painful moments. There's been moments of deep sorrow. There's moments of incredible disappointment, of deep despair. But there've been incredible moments of joy beyond measure. And all I can say to you, friends, is whatever place you find yourself in right now, yield if you need to yield. Repent if you need to repent, and be 100% committed, and allow God to bring out of those ashes something so beautiful that only he could ever get the glory for it.